As Pastor Kyle said, it's really great to see people from our own church willing to follow the Lord wherever they lead and to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they're leaving because they've already heard what I'm going to say. All right? So that's okay. They can go. But we really appreciate people who are, like I said, are willing to follow where the Lord leads. And, you know, where you are right now is a mission field. Where you are, whether it's your neighborhood or your work, you're in a place that needs to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for them. As has been mentioned, we're going to be taking communion in just a little bit. And I'm here to share a few thoughts from God's Word before we do that. Pastor Kyle will pick up his Philippians series next week again. And so I'm here to talk about the fact about the Lord Jesus Christ. And May of this year, a couple months ago, on the 19th, the Lord called home a man who had served Him for 50 years, a man who'd traveled the world talking about the gospel and answering questions about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one of my favorite authors. And you can watch a number of his messages on YouTube. They're out there. His name is Ravi Zacharias. And in part because he was born in India, he was able to speak in places that most of us would never have a chance to speak at. And one of those places is at the United Nations breakfast. And he was actually in there. They have an annual breakfast. Now, he didn't speak there every year, but he spoke there a total of four times. The third time he spoke there, he was invited to speak. He was told that what his topic was supposed to be, I don't know if he did that every year, but at least this year the topic was, it's on here somewhere. I had it before. The search for absolutes in a relativistic world. The search for absolutes in a relativistic world. And here he is speaking to ambassadors all over the world, from all over the world. And he tells about his experience in what we're going to watch here. And it's really just an audio. But he tells about what he said to these ambassadors. So I want you to just to think about the fact that let's just say you're an ambassador from your favorite country besides the United States, you know, if there is one, and listen to him as if you were an ambassador.
You're looking for justice, aren't you? You're always talking about justice globally. I said, what else are you looking for? To define real evil. We call each other evil empires when we stand on the podium out here. Your evil says one, your evil says the other. We talk about evil. We talk about justice. I said, and some of you have come as very lonely men and women here. You're missing your families because you know what is most important in your life is this thing called love. And they all nodded. Sitting there perched, listening. I said, I tell you what, some of you are going to blow it big time. And then you'll come to your colleagues to ask for forgiveness. Justice, evil, love, and forgiveness. I said, you're looking for absolutes in this. You're nodding. I said, can I point out to you the one place in the world where these four converged? On a hill called Calvary, on the cross of Christ.
He tells it another time where some of the result of that, what happened after he finished saying that. A number of ambassadors came up to him and talked with him and had good conversations with him. One of them came up to him and said, he said, this man, this ambassador was from an atheistic country. And he says, I really didn't want to be here, but I was ordered to come today by his superiors. So he came, and he said, before I came, I didn't know why I was here. But now I know why. He had met Jesus. This morning I want to talk about those four words a little bit and how it relates to the cross. Immediately, when the cross took place, and whether it has any relevance for today. I want to bow in a word of prayer first. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to come together. Thank you for this country we live in, that we have the freedoms to do so. Thank you for the opportunity to sing praises to you this morning. We thank you again for the family that you've directed to go to Alaska this month. Lord, we pray that as we look into your word, as we read what it has to say, I pray that your word would swallow up any of mine, that we would hear from you this morning, that we would be drawn closer to you because of our time together. I pray for those at home as well that are watching, that you would help them understand and draw them closer to yourself as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to change a little bit of the order that was shown in the video. I'm going to talk about evil first. As we read through the Gospels, Jesus is often with sinners. He's the friend of sinners, and he was criticized for that. The religious leaders went to his disciples and said, hey, how come your master associates with those sinners, those publicans? And when Jesus knew what they were saying, and Jesus had the harshest words for these religious leaders. And in Matthew, it talks about their response to him and to his. And it says that the Pharisees called a meeting to plot to kill Jesus. They didn't like Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him. Jesus called them hypocrites. They didn't like to be called hypocrites. Oftentimes, Jesus would tell a story, a parable, and they would be the focus of the story. And they didn't look good in the story. So they didn't like Jesus. They admired the common people looking up to them, saying, man, we got to be like them. They're the best kind of people around. But Jesus exposed them. Jesus dismantled their facade. And they didn't like that. So they plotted to kill Jesus. When Jesus was arrested, he stood before Pilate, other people, but he stood before Pilate, and Pilate asked him some questions, and Pilate realized this man's innocent. He tried to get Jesus released. The people and the Pharisees and the religious leaders said no. Convinced Pilate to crucify an innocent man. The Pharisees' plan worked. They got rid of Jesus. What did the people at the cross say? When we look at Mark 15, this is how Mark describes what happened there. It says, the people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. Ha! Look at you now! They yelled at him. You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross. The leading priests and teachers of the religious law also mocked Jesus. He saved others, they scoffed, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see him and believe him. Even the men who were crucified with him ridiculed him. Jesus was scorned and mocked, ridiculed. I guess the word today would be bullied. And that would be just very small compared to what took place. You know, Jesus could have done any of those things that they asked him to do. Things that they were taunting him to do. He could have done even more. But he didn't. He stayed there. When you compare these actions of what these people did with what it says in Proverbs 6, what would we call these people? Proverbs 6 tells us there are 6 things that God hates. No, 7 things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord in a family. Do any of those things describe the people at the cross? I think we could say, yes, it does. Yes, it does. What would you say it is? It would be evil. The evil men. Do any of these things that are described in Proverbs 6 describe people today? We probably would say, yep. We may or may not know someone personally, but we certainly see it on the news and we might read it. There are people that would describe. It's all around us. And we could point people and say, wow, that person is really bad. What they did was wrong. What they're saying is just hurtful. Now, it's impolite, I'm told, to point, right? But if we ever did that, and we kind of do it in our minds sometimes, we have to be careful because there's 3 fingers pointing at us, at me. And what does the prophet Jeremiah say? He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. See, the problem is a heart problem. And we all have a heart problem. From the very beginning, we have a heart problem. Jeremiah says, it's wicked. It's deceitful. It can fool yourself. Jesus agreed with what Jeremiah said when he said, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. You see, we have a heart problem. And if we feed that heart, if we feed that meanness, eye problem, and it's not a physical eye, it's a pride problem, we are capable of doing anything. Some of the things that we read, if we feed those desires, those lustful desires. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans. He said, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's quite a statement, isn't it? And we kind of rebuff at that. So, whoa, that can't be like me. That's how each one of us began. We were self-centered. We were not seeking after God. We were going our own way. Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi when he talked to them, he says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins. You were dead to God. Now, you were alive physically, but you were dead to God. He goes on to tell them that they were serving themselves, following the world standard, living in sin, and obeying the devil. Now, that nobody wants, almost nobody wants to say, well, yeah, I'm obeying the devil. You see, we're all born sinners. We're all evildoers. We were the reason why there was evil at the cross. But there's justice at the cross as well. It's our second word. As we've seen from the first word, we have a wicked heart. And without the restraint of our conscience and maybe the laws around us, there would be a lot greater mayhem than there is today. So how does justice relate to the cross? First, we might realize that there has to be someone we can look to that would look at all the evidence and make right decisions. Now, some of you have served on juries, been called to a jury pool, and maybe you get picked out and you actually get into the jury box. I don't know how many of you. I've got it twice, I think, in my lifetime. And if you don't want to serve, okay, all you have to say is, when the attorneys question you, all you have to say is, that person looks guilty. You're gone. Right? Because what you're supposed to be is, you've often asked you, can you presume that, at least the defense, can you presume that my client is innocent? And if you want to serve me, well, yeah, I can do that. Because in our judicial system, we are innocent until proven guilty. Not every country is like that. Did you know that? Some countries is that you're guilty until you prove your innocence. Which system would you rather live in? Now, some people say, well, you know, because they're so adamant about justice, they would, oh yeah, guilty. But then you begin to think, well, wait a minute. If that's true, if you say, well, I want to have it, people are guilty when they're arrested, you're going to get like almost all the people who have done the crime guilty. But you know what? You're going to have a lot of innocent people found guilty as well. Now, on the other hand, okay, if you're innocent until proven guilty, which is our system, then almost all of the people who did not do the crime will go free. Now, there are always some exceptions and everything, but, you know, the vast majority, the way more would go free who didn't do the crime. On the other hand, there's going to be quite a few guilty people go free as well. Now, in these courtrooms, and if you've been there, there's someone who's in charge. It's the judge. The judge knows the law. And the judge is supposed to be making the right decisions. And if you go to the jury room, he will explain the law to you. He'll explain what beyond a reasonable doubt is. He'll explain to you the preponderance of the evidence, and you will follow his instructions. You know what? Sometimes people say, I don't want a jury. I want the judge to decide my case. One person instead of 12. One person. We would hope that the judge would be an honorable man, right? Weigh up all the evidence and then make a right decision. Well, for our case, in our spiritual realm, who is the judge? Abraham asked that question in Genesis. He said, Abraham was intervening for the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he asked this question to God. Surely you won't do such a thing, destroying the righteous with the wicked. Why? You would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. And then he asked this question, should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And he's anticipating, yes, the judge of all the world would do what's right. In Psalm 7:11, it says, God is a righteous judge, a God who feels indignation every day. But as a righteous judge, we saw in our first point, our first word, evil, that we're all guilty before Him. And as a just judge, He demands that sinners pay for their debt, for disobeying Him. He wouldn't be a just judge if He just let everybody go. If He just overlooked the offenses of people, He wouldn't be a good judge. He wouldn't be a just judge. So how big is your debt? How big is my debt? In our way of thinking, we kind of determine what is a good person anyway. Let's say a good person is a person who only does one wrong thing a day, says one wrong thing a day, and thinks one wrong thing a day. That's only three sins a day. That's not bad. That's a pretty good person, I would think. Talking about thoughts being a sin, Dave Maynard and I were one time over at Binghamton University on a panel, and I spoke up about this. I said, you know, a sin can be a thought. We can sin by thinking wrong things. And a student said, wait a minute. You mean to tell me my thoughts can be sinful? I said, that's what Jesus said. And immediately, you know what the response was? I mean, there was not a split second after I said, yeah, that's what Jesus said. The outcome was, I'm going to hell. That's what they said. Well, back to a good person. Just three sins a day. Do something wrong, say something wrong, think something wrong. Well, over a period of a year, roughly, that's even more than 1,000, but let's just say 1,000 offenses. And if you were to go to before a judge in the earth and have to say guilty to 1,000 offenses, what would happen? Depends on what they there were, obviously. But if we're alone before God, how do we pay our debt? It's separation from God. The good news is there's someone who can help. On the cross, Jesus paid the debt for you and for me. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." We can't get rid of our debt by ourselves. But there's a different judicial system here. Someone pays the debt for you. Now, I haven't been before a judge too many times. Maybe I try to not forget those things. I mean, try to forget them. Maybe it was, I don't remember what it was. Maybe it couldn't have been a parking ticket or something like that. But if someone stepped in and said, hey, I'll pay his fine for me, I would say, great. But that's what Jesus did for each one of us. He stepped in, and on the cross, He paid our debt. Remember what Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 3 about there's none righteous, no, not one, none that seek after God. In the same chapter, listen to what he writes. It says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we have all fallen short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness or grace, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for our sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His love, shedding His blood. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness, for He Himself is fair and just, and He declares sinners to be right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. So we can have our debt paid for by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in other places in Scripture, it says there's nothing we can do to pay, get rid of our own debt and live, except by trusting in Christ as your Savior, depending on Him alone to pay our debt. The author of Hebrews put it this way. He said, He is the kind of high priest, referring to Jesus, we need because He is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, these earthly high priests, He does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sin first, and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when He offered Himself as the sacrifice for people's sins. You see, in the Old Testament, the priests had to go to the tabernacle or to the temple every day to offer sacrifices for themselves and for the people. Every day. Jesus came once without sin. No sin of His own to pay for. He made a sacrifice for once, good enough for everyone. So a right judge requires the debt to be paid. Alone, each of us are about to be punished by God. But a qualified person has paid the debt for you and for me, the debt I owe the Lord Jesus Christ. And this applies to you when you trust in Christ. We are guilty, but God is a just judge. And He accepts the justifier's sacrifice. Why did He do this? Our third word. Because He loved you. He loved me. Before we were ever lovable, He loved us unconditionally. Growing up in my home, my dad and mom were believers, and so they felt it was pretty important for us to learn verses. So this one I learned a long time ago, never have to review it. You probably know it as well. And if you're home, you can say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus put it this way, greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And one of his messages, he said this as well. He says, the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Why would He do that? Because He loves them. We can't really fathom how great God's love is and how vast it is. I have 5 children. Got them one at a time. We never ran out of love. One of them was here this morning, and I was going to say I loved her best, but I didn't say that. We love, they're all unique, but we love them all. God doesn't love anyone more special than another. He values each person. And He demonstrated that through Christ dying on the cross. I quoted earlier, I stated about Ephesians 2, where Paul said that people were once dead in their sins, living for themselves. And in verse 4, there's one word that turns it around. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive in Christ Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion of faith, because of the joy awaiting Him, He endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and is now seated in the place of honor before God's throne. When Jesus on the cross, He could have easily come down. He could have called 10,000 angels to rescue Him, but He stayed there for you and for me. Because he loved you. He wants the best for you. His sacrifice paid the debt and paved the way for our fourth word, forgiveness. I'm not sure there's anyone that doesn't want to be forgiven sometime. Sometimes people don't give forgiveness, but people still would love to have forgiveness. Maybe they said something wrong, maybe they did something, maybe they unintentionally hurt someone, and they ask for forgiveness. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and because of His great love, when we trust in Christ as our Savior, we're forgiven of all our sins. At the cross. What happened at the cross? You know, one of the sayings Jesus said? He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I tried to find an answer of who the them was, because that's the important thing. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Everybody has a different opinion. I think mine's right. Well, I don't know about that. I believe it's the executioners. The Roman soldiers who were simply following orders. They didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't really care. They'd probably done this lots of times before. But instead of Jesus pronouncing judgment on them, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. There's another event that Luke tells us about at the cross. It says, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah? Are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested. Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to death? We deserve to die for our sins. But this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you today you will be with me in paradise. See, this man was a repentant man. He recognized that this is the man that can save me. He's the one that I need to trust in. And Jesus promised him he would be with him in paradise. Well, Jesus died that day. And they buried him. You don't bury live people, you bury dead people. 3 days later, Jesus came back to life. Now, if someone can predict their death and resurrection and they actually pull it off, I'm going to follow that person. He's the only one that ever done that. And I've come to discover that who he claimed to be is who he was. There's a lot of people that disagree with that, and that's okay. There are some people that even deny that there's a God. And I still tell them, well, God still loves you whether you believe Him or not. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:7, he says, God is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. Forgave our past, present, and even the future sins. And I remember talking to my Mormon boss one time about this. He goes, well, then you can live any kind of life you want. I go, well, I could, but I don't want to, because my relationship with Jesus is I don't want to hurt Him. I don't want to break that fellowship with my Savior because of what He's done for me. Yesterday, we celebrated the independence of our nation. As individuals, if you really want to be free, free from guilt and sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and eventually from the presence of sin, then trust Christ as your Savior today if you haven't done that. He wants that. We have to depend on Christ to be our substitute. And everyone has to make that decision themselves. No one can make it for you. I made it for myself when I was very young. I hadn't killed anybody. I don't think I robbed any banks when I was that age. But my dad led me to the Lord. I realized that, you know, I was a sinner. And Christ died on the cross for me. And that was the day I trusted in Him as my Savior. So each one of us makes a decision to trust Christ. If you want to have your sins forgiven. And you want to be free. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If you've already made that decision to trust Christ as your Savior, we're going to celebrate together this morning in communion. And you received one of these as you came in, if you want to celebrate, if you're a follower of Jesus. The first is a little tab, a plastic tab that you would tear off to get to the bread. And once we finish eating the bread, then you'll take the foil off to get to the cup. Before we do that, I want you to take just a couple minutes, to just reflect on what Christ has done for you. If you've never trusted Him, this would be a great morning to do that. At home, you may or may not be able to take communion, but you can still reflect upon what Christ has done for you. And if you've never trusted Him, just say something like, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner, and I need Christ to be my substitute. In order to have my debt paid for, I'm depending on Christ alone and His sacrifice to save me. So let's just take a couple minutes, and you spend some time with the Lord in your own mind and heart. Justice, love, and forgiveness all converge at the cross. And as we remember what Jesus did for us, He, at the Last Supper, He took bread and He said, this is my body which is broken for you. Eat and remember me. Let us eat the bread and remember the Lord. And then it says, in the same way, He took the cup, saying, this is the cup, New Testament in my blood. Do this and as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And the Apostle Paul goes on to say, for as often as you drink this bread, or eat this bread, and drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Let's drink and remember Him. Lord, we come before You this morning as people who are needy people, we needed your sacrifice. We needed your paying our debt in order to be right with God. We thank you for the great love in which he demonstrated toward us. Thank you for the fact that we can be justified. We can be made right in the sight of God because of the sacrifice that Christ has made for us and his great love. Lord, thank you for the fact that you continue to help us as we follow you. If we've trusted you as our Savior, you don't leave us alone. You're there for us with encouragement through your word. And as we gather together as a body of Christ, that we can encourage one another as well. And as we look to you this morning and at the cross, might you have drawn us closer to you. Help us to make good decisions this week that honor you. Help us to be, as we sang earlier, a light in the darkness, that we can make a difference in this world because of what Christ has done for us. We ask this in your name. Amen.